This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today.
We're in a series of messages concerning God's call in our lives. And there are many aspects of that calling of God that we're going to talk about. But today we need to start with the very first calling that God has placed on any of our lives. And to do that, we're going to have to talk about some bad news. Now, nobody likes to receive bad news. Amen? But sometimes you need to hear some bad news. I mean, you go to the doctor and they run a series of tests on you. And then they call you in to give you the test results and they say, I've got bad news for you. It's cancer. But then they say, because we caught it early, we can treat it. We'll get you in the treatment program and we think you're going to be all right. You see, you needed to hear the bad news so that you could take action to turn bad news into good news. So today, we're going to start off talking about what sounds like some bad news. But guess what? The good news is coming. Amen? The good news is coming. Well, let's talk about what the bad news is. Here's something that I know about every person who's in this room today. Every one of us here has a terminal disease that's worse than cancer. We've all got a terminal disease, and it's worse than cancer. In fact, it's a disease that we were born with. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Your name may not be in the Bible, but guess what? The Bible talks about you. And it's talking about you in Psalm 51, 5. Look at this. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That applies to every one of us. What David is saying there is not that his mother was especially sinful. What he's saying is that from the moment of our conception, every one of us was born in a state of sinfulness. I talked last week about the Williams sisters in tennis, Venus and Serena, and how their father, even not only before they were born, before they were conceived, he pointed them toward a destiny. You girls are going to be tennis players. You're going to become the best tennis players in the world. That was their destiny. And because he focused them on it, they have moved toward that destiny. Well, guess what? We all had a destiny before we were even conceived. And that destiny was sin. Sound like bad news? That's bad news, amen? But that's the truth about us. And we were all born in sin. We were sinners from the beginning. What is this thing about sin? How do you become a sinner? Well, let me ask you this. What's a liar? What is a liar? A liar is a person who what? Who lies. Amen? But some of us don't like to deal with that. We like to be able to divide the world into little white lies and big dark lies. And as long as we're only dealing with the little ones, we think we're okay. But guess what? A liar is a person who lies. How many times do you have to lie to be a liar? That's all it takes, isn't it? One time. Amen? One time is all it takes. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Catch this. You didn't even have to sin the first time. You started off that way. You started off that way. Now understand this. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. That's what the Bible says. You were born with that predisposition to sin. Let me ask you, you know, I get the feeling maybe some of you don't believe me. Let me just ask you this. Is there anybody here in this room today who is selfish? One, two. Now remember, I just talked about liars. Anybody here in this room today who is selfish? Amen? Amen. Now let me ask you this. Who taught you to be selfish? Did your parents sit you down when you were 6 months old and say, here's something very important for you to learn. I'm going to teach you how to be selfish. How many of you had that happen to you? What? It came naturally, didn't it? Nobody had to teach you to be selfish. Nobody had to teach you to want your own way. It was inborn. You came with that equipment. That was part of the package. You were born that way. You were born already with a predisposition to sin. How many of us here like to get our own way? Amen. All right, we're doing better on this lying thing. Amen. When you were a child and you didn't get your own way, what did you do? You'd kick and scream and cry, pout. Amen. Now that you're an adult, what do you do when you don't get your own way? Some of us still kick and scream and cry. Amen. If we don't do it out loud, at least we do it internally. We do it emotionally. Amen. Why? We still are determined to get our own way. That's part of human nature, fallen human nature. Ever since Adam and Eve messed it up in the Garden of Eden, we have all had that predisposition to want our own way instead of God's way. And guess what? That's sin. That's sin. You know what that word sin means? It means to miss the mark. It's like you take an arrow and you're shooting at the target and you entirely miss the target. Anybody here ever missed the mark? Amen. I think we have all missed the mark. In fact, if we were to go over just what you did since you got up this morning, probably some of us would have to admit we have missed the mark. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Here's the truth about us since the day we were born, since the very moment of our birth. This is a description of what we have been like. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Do you catch what that's saying? You were born not wanting to be subject to the law of God. You may have been in church all of your life. You may be somebody who has thought of yourself as a very spiritual person. But understand this, from the moment of your birth, you came into the world with a desire to have your way instead of God's way, and you really didn't care what God thought about it. That's the way we were born. And that is the essence of sin. That is what sin is all about. Romans 3:23. Some of us know that verse. Romans 3:23. For how many have sinned? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a person in this room, there is not a person on this earth who does not fit into the category we've been talking about. We have all sinned. We were all born sinners. Guess what? We all like it. We all like to sin. Amen? Let me just ask you this for a moment. How many of you, if your car is out here in the parking lot and you didn't lock it before you came in, and you leave the service today, you go out into the parking lot and you look at the space where your car was, and in the space where your car was, there is space and no car. I once had that happen to me. Now, praise the Lord, it was a rental car. But I went out and looked all up and down the street. I know I left it here, but maybe I parked it up here. It's a horrible feeling. But suppose you went out and your car was gone. Somebody stole it. And you called the insurance company and reported your car stolen, and they asked you the question. I say, now, did you lock it? Because your policy says that if you didn't lock it, we're not responsible. How many of you are confident you're the only one who knows that you didn't lock that car, that you would admit to that insurance agent, I didn't lock it? How many of you? Well, at least we're getting more honest. Amen. You see, what does that tell us? When push comes to shove, when there's enough that we think is on the line, guess what? We'll fall right back into sin. Isn't that right? How many of you know it's wrong to lie? But if push comes to shove, what? You got to do what you got to do. Isn't that the way we think? Got to do what you got to do. Lord, I can't afford to pay for a new car. I'm not through paying for that one. And if I were to tell them that I didn't lock the door, Lord, what could I do? We think we're doing something for our best good. But look at what it says here. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 again. Look at verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When we choose to sin, who is it that is prompting us? Is it God? Who is it? It's the devil. When we have to sit there and tell that lie, who is it that's whispering in our ear, it'll be okay. God will forgive you. Who is that? It's the devil. It's Satan. It says, when we walk in sin, we do so according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit who has been working in the children of disobedience. We're going along with the devil's program. Going along with the devil's program. Now, what's the devil's program for your life? Go over to John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus says. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There's the contrast. The thief, who is the devil, he comes into our life for only one purpose. That is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Anything the devil prompts you to do, anytime we move into that area of sin and are going according to the devil's program, his purpose is to destroy our lives. That's what it's all about. He has no good purpose for you. It may seem like he's helping you to get over. It may seem like he's helping you to do what you got to do. It may seem like he's helping you to get yourself out of trouble. But understand his ultimate purpose, his ultimate interest is to destroy you in some way. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what the devil will come into your life and do? He'll say, here, I got a little sin for you. And you know what's so great about this sin? It always looks good and smells good and tastes good to you. It's like an alcoholic loves the taste of liquor. It's killing him, destroying his liver, but he loves it. All he has to do is smell it. And man, he goes for it every time. That's the way we are about sin. Love the taste and the smell and the feel of sin. Don't believe me? Think about it. How many of us have ever smoked? Amen? Now, when I was in college, I never smoked cigarettes, but when I was in college, I smoked a pipe. You see, I was a sophisticated young intellectual, and all sophisticated young intellectuals smoke a pipe. Amen? Now, let me tell you, and this is the honest truth. I would be sitting there smoking my pipe. My mouth would be burning up. And yet, I would sit there and continue to puff on the thing. I remember once being in the student lounge. I pulled out my pipe. All the rest of the students are around watching TV. I pull out my pipe and start smoking. People around about me start turning around to look and see who it is. And I sit there and go, it's my pipe. I'll smoke it if I want to. And all the while, my own mouth is burning up. That's the way sin is. We can know it's killing us. We can know it's doing us no good. But for that moment, for whatever our motives are, man, this is something that I think I have to do for myself. Got to do it for myself. And the devil is going, do it for yourself. Go for it. I'm right along with you. I'm enjoying the ride here. Do what you need to do. Because I'm going to kill you. I'm going to use it to kill you. That's his purpose. Oh, it's not something just as simple as smoking or drinking. Maybe it's a relationship that we know we shouldn't be in. You don't have to raise your hand, but anybody ever been in one of those? You knew from the beginning that this was not a relationship you should be in. But somehow you just couldn't back away, couldn't pull away. You kept on going until it finally reached that point of destruction where the devil said, gotcha, gotcha. Been working on you for a long time, and I finally got you. Maybe it's friends that are a bad influence, and you just can't seem to let them go. You know, we talked before about the fact that in the drug environment, the thing that keeps people in bondage is you go into treatment, you go get help, and then you come back into the same situation with the same friends, and therefore what? Start again doing the same things. So maybe it's some friendships that you just can't seem to let go of, even though you know they're not good for you. Maybe you're married and you've just been having a rotten attitude toward your spouse, criticizing and mad and angry all of the time, and you can see it's driving them away. You can see it's destroying your marriage, and you just can't seem to stop. You know what that is? That's the operation of sin in your life. That's how sin is. It gets its grip into us, and it does not want to let go. Now, we've been talking about bad news. We're sinners. We're on a path to self-destruction. The devil is helping us along that path, and we don't even want to change. That's the bad news. But you know what the good news is? God has reached out to every last one of us and called us away from that life into a new life. And he says, where you've been headed toward destruction, I will bring you into an abundant life. The life that you always really wanted, never knew how to get, always were trying to get on your own, trying to manipulate, trying to go in and out, turn things over, trying to do whatever you could do, lie, cheat, steal, whatever. Always trying to make for yourself an abundant life. And God comes along and says, wait a minute. If you'll just listen and respond to my call, I'll give you what you've always been looking for. Let's talk about some good news. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what this verse tells us, this passage. Number one, it says we are beloved by the Lord. We are beloved of God. Do you know that God loves you? How many of you know God loves you? Amen. Do you understand what that means? It's taken me a long time to really grasp hold of what it means that God loves me. You know what it means? God is on my side. He's on my side. Once we really grasp hold of that, it'll change our lives. It'll change our lives because you know what that means? I don't have to try to make it for myself anymore. Once I know God loves me, I don't have to get out there and lie and cheat and manipulate and do all the rest of it to try to get over. God already has a plan to get me over. God loves us. We are beloved by the Lord. Now understand this. God has not promised us that we will always hear his call. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. It says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, what the scripture tells us is, he has not promised you tomorrow. Have you ever gone to a store that had a sale, and the sale ends on a certain day, and you get there the next day, and you say to the clerk, well, look, it's only a day later. What do they say? Sorry, sale is over. That's what God is saying to us. There's going to come a time when this window of opportunity that he's given us to respond to his voice is closed. We don't know what that date will be. And when that date comes and goes, it's over. And we'll have lost our opportunity. What is it that God wants us to believe? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Here's the gospel that he wants us to believe. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for whose sins? He died for my sins. He died for my sins. And the wonderful thing is that each one of us can say the same thing. He died for my sins. Somebody has said if there was no other person in the entire world, he would have died just for me. Oh, isn't that great? He died. He paid the price for me that I might be delivered from the grip of sin in my life. Christ died for my sins. And he was raised on the third day, now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding in my behalf. Man, can't get a better deal than that. Amen? And that's the gospel. That's what we're to believe. It says that we are to believe in the truth. That's the truth. There is no other truth. Christ died for our sins. And because of his death, we can be set free. Then it says sanctification by the Spirit. You know, there's a radical difference between a person who is truly saved and somebody who just goes to church. Have you noticed that? Radical difference. On the radio coming over, I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about a poll that Gallup performed. And Gallup talked about the fact that most people in this country believe in God. Most people in this country believe in heaven and believe in hell. Most people in this country says that they are committed spiritually. How many of you believe that most of the folks you know are committed spiritually? Not most of the folks I know. Amen? Because what Gallup said is this. Most people say they have a spiritual commitment, but when you look at their lives, you can't tell the difference from anybody else. Can't tell the difference from anybody else. But he said there's 12% who are highly spiritually committed. These are the ones whose faith makes a difference in their lives. And you know what? I mean, this is not just what some religious leader is telling you. This is what the polls have found. These people are happier than anybody else. These people's marriages are more stable than anybody else. They actually live longer than anybody else because they live a more healthy lifestyle. I mean, this is sounding pretty good, isn't it? These are the highly spiritually committed whose faith makes a difference in their lives. The scripture tells us that if we're going to have this salvation that Christ talked about, it's going to be because of sanctification of the Spirit operating in our lives. In other words, it's not just on the outside. It's not just coming to church. It's not just going through the religious motions. It's that you have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and change you from the inside out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. One of the great verses that I love in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Here's the truth about what it takes to see that salvation that Christ has called us to operating in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? He is a new creation. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the bottom line. You can go to church from now until you're 90 years old. But unless something happens in your life that makes you into a new creation, you'll never be different from what you've always been. Any of you ever tried to do good? Tried to be good? How many of you tried to be good? Amen. How many of you have succeeded on a consistent basis in being good because you tried? We can try as hard as we can try, but we will not succeed until there has been a change. How many of you like dogs? Now, suppose a relative of yours, you're a dog lover, and a relative of yours left you a cat. Said, please, you know, take care of my cat. And so you get this cat into your home and you say, well, I can't stand cats. I love dogs. So let's see, what can I do? I know what. I'll teach this cat to bark like a dog. I'll teach him to come when I say come. I'll teach him to fetch when I say fetch. And I'll teach him to sit up when I say sit up. How many of you think that cat's going to learn how to bark like a dog? No, why not? Because a cat is a cat. Amen. It's going to be a cat until the day it dies. Nothing you can do is going to change that cat from a cat into a dog, no matter how much you love dogs. Catch this. You may want to be a wonderful spiritual person, but you were born a sinner. And unless something intervenes from the outside, you will remain a sinner till the day you die. Can't change. No more than that cat could change. Can't change. And what God offers is this. He says, you can't do it, but I can. I'm the one that made you in the first place. I know how to reprogram the computer. Hallelujah. Where you don't know anything but how to sin, I can teach you how to be righteous. Where you don't know anything but to try to get it for yourself, I can teach you to live for God. But what it takes is I'm going to have to come inside. Can't do it from the outside. It's like that computer that's on your desk. You know, if you want to change the programming on that computer, you can't just sit there and knock on the outside of it. Got to get inside. Change it from the inside out. And that's what God promises to do for us. He says, if you will just submit yourself to me, I will come into your life. I will change you from the inside out. I will give you a new life, and you will no longer be what you were born to be. No longer a sinner, but a saint.